Hello and welcome to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. I'm Nicolette and we are so glad to have you joining our church community. Out of all of the words ever recorded, the words of Jesus have a quality that is unparalleled. Today, Pastor Brian Broderson will continue through our Life in His Name series in John chapter 7:46 with a message entitled, No One Ever Spoke Like This Man. We'll see the beginning of the end of Jesus' ministry on earth. This Jesus who spoke such powerful words during his time on earth is here among us today, still speaking the same words. And as Pastor Brian will remind us, Jesus is inviting us to come and personally enter into all these words promise and imply for our lives. If you'd like to watch more messages from this series in John, visit our teaching page of cccm.com.
All right, so here we are in this great series through John's gospel. I think it's great. I hope you think it's great. The gospel itself, as I think I've mentioned before, continues to be my favorite gospel, even though the other gospels are so rich and there's so many wonderful aspects to the other three gospels. This fourth gospel of John, I always, just when I come back to it, I just think, yes, I never tire of reading the gospel of John. I never tire of reading these stories. And this section that we just read together contains this incident, and it's this incident that I want to focus on today. And the statement of the soldiers that were sent by the religious leaders to arrest Jesus. And that statement, as you know, when they returned without having arrested Jesus, and they were questioned, why didn't you bring him? Their response was, no one ever spoke like this man spoke. So it was the things Jesus said that actually restrained them from arresting him. It wasn't that he resisted. It wasn't that he said anything like, hey, you can't arrest me. It was just what he was saying caused them to realize that we can't touch this person. This person is not who you might mistakenly think that he is. There's something extraordinary about him. That was what was being communicated by the soldiers. So what I really want to focus on today are the words of Jesus and the uniqueness of his words spoken then that still retain that uniqueness today. So as we know, words can be powerful and at times have changed the course of history. Out of all the words ever recorded, the words of Jesus have a quality that is unparalleled. And that's what they meant when they said no one ever spoke the way this man spoke. And really, there were never truer words that were spoken than were spoken by these soldiers. For since the beginning of time, right up to this very day, no one has spoken like Jesus spoke. Think about it. Who else ever said to the wind and the waves, be still, and they obeyed? Who else did that in history? Well, of course, we know the answer. No one did that. Or who else ever spoke to the deaf and said, hear, and they heard? Or to the leper, be cleansed, and they were cleansed? Or to the blind see, and they saw. Or to the dead rise, and they rose. Or to the sinner, your sins are forgiven. And they knew within themselves that they had indeed been forgiven. And so when you just think about it like that, it becomes crystal clear that no one has ever spoken like Jesus. One theologian said this concerning the words of Jesus. I think it's worth repeating. He said, they are read more, quoted more, loved more, believed more, and translated more because they are the greatest words ever spoken. Their greatness lies in the pure, lucid spirituality in dealing clearly, definitively, and authoritatively with the greatest questions and problems that throb in the human breast. No other man's words have the appeal of Jesus's words, because no other man can answer these fundamental human questions as Jesus answered them. They are the kind of words and the kind of answers we would expect God to give. Amen to all that. These are the kinds of words and the kinds of answers that you would expect that God would give. So here's what I want to do. I want to first of all take a quick look back in John's gospel at a few of the things that Jesus said, and just to get an idea of what it would have been that they heard that caused them to have the response that they had. And I'm going to look at some of the not obscure statements, but some of the ones that don't normally necessarily get highlighted, but nevertheless, Jesus is saying, he's saying things that are inconceivable that any mere human would say. So let's just quickly look at a few of those. Just going back in John's gospel. So in chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said this. He said, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So think about that for a moment. Jesus here is claiming to be the judge of all people. All judgment has been committed to him. He's also obviously claiming equality with God, because he's saying that he is to be honored with the same honor that is given to the Father. So these are the kinds of things that these soldiers would be hearing. In the 25th verse of the fifth chapter, he said, very truly, I tell you, a time is coming and now has come now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. There's coming a time when all those who are in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of God. I mean, who says anything like that? Who has ever said anything like that? And then this whole idea of the Son having life in himself. So when Jesus says this, and I think I touched on this back when we were in chapter 5, but when Jesus said this, what we need to understand is he is claiming to be the author of life. He's claiming that life originates from him. Now, all of us have life, but life doesn't originate with us. And we do not have life in ourselves. Life was given to us, and life will at one point be taken from us. And we have no control or power over that, but not so with Jesus. In him was life, as John tells us early on. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. But then in the 39th verse of the fifth chapter, and we looked in detail at this particular passage, but let me read it again. Jesus says to the religious leaders, he says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that the Jewish scriptures, the most valued thing that a Jew had or the nation had was the Word of God. And Jesus is saying that Word of God is about me. So just imagine these soldiers hearing those things. That this man that we've come to arrest, this man is claiming to be the judge of all people. He's claiming to be equal with God. He's claiming that the dead will hear his voice. He's claiming that in him is life itself. He's claiming that the totality of the scriptural revelation points to him. And then the thing that they absolutely definitely heard on the very occasion that they went to arrest him is what we looked at last week in chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, when Jesus stood up and said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And here again, Jesus is claiming to be the one who will satiate, the one who will satisfy the deepest longings of all of humanity. So when you think about the things that Jesus said and the things that they would have heard him say, you can understand the sentiment of the guards that failed to arrest him and why they went back and said, "No one ever spoke as this man spoke." And of course, Jesus would say many more exclusive and provocative things and make many more unique and extraordinary claims. I mean, we're just scratching the surface here, right? Now, having said all of that, perhaps the most unique feature of Jesus' teaching is that he was the essence of his own message. This is such an important point to understand. Because, you know, we're constantly hearing people want to make comparisons between Jesus and, say, other religious figures or philosophical thinkers or, you know, people that seem to have perhaps had something to say that others ought to pay attention to. But there's a constant comparison. But the interesting thing about Jesus is that he didn't point people to a teaching or a God as other religious figures did. He pointed people to himself. So think of Buddhism for a moment and think of Buddha. Buddha taught a philosophy that was detached from him. In other words, he was pointing people to a way of life. Even Muhammad, he didn't call people to himself necessarily. He was directing people to worship and obey Allah. And even the legitimate voices, like, say, Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets, they pointed away from themselves to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In contrast, Jesus pointed to himself and called people to come to him and put their trust in him. Jesus saw himself as the answer to mankind's deepest need. And we really see this most clearly in what we call the I am statements of Christ. The I am statements of Christ. We've already considered one of them. Remember, I am the bread of life. But there are seven of those statements. And here in John's gospel, and unique to this gospel and John's purpose in writing this gospel, we have these I am statements of Christ. So there are seven of them in total. And if Jesus never said anything else about himself, these seven statements would be enough to put him and his words in a category all by himself. And so I want to just take a quick, sort of just a flyover, because we'll come back and dig into each one of these, just like we did I am the bread of life. We'll come back and look at the rest of them because they're ahead of us. But I want to just touch on them here today. And it's through these statements again that we really see Jesus putting forth himself as the one in whom all the hopes and fears of humanity will be met. And so, let me just give you the seven. I am the bread of life. We've already mentioned that. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Now, as we dig deeper into each of these in the days ahead, we will look at the full implications of what Jesus meant in each of these statements. But again, just very briefly, in each one of them, Jesus is claiming something that pertains to all of us as human beings. So I'm the bread of life. He's claiming to be the one who sustains and fulfills. I am the light of the world. He's claiming to be the one who enlightens and leads. I am the good shepherd, or I am the door. He is claiming to be the one who gives access into God's presence. I am the good shepherd, the one who watches over and takes care of his people. I am the resurrection and the life, the one who has authority over death. I am the way, the truth, and the life, the one who is ultimate reality. And then I am the true vine, the one who ensures fruitfulness. So again, I think what we oftentimes do is I think that we, in our hurried manner to get through our Bible reading or to get as much reading done as we possibly can, we read over these things, but do we stop and really just ponder them? Do we stop and think about how extraordinary these kinds of statements were? How these kinds of statements, they really do, they put Jesus in a category all by himself. There's no comparison. And as I said a moment ago, there's often an attempt to compare. But if we just simply looked at and meditated on and thought more deeply about the things that Jesus said about himself, we would realize that there's nothing comparable. As these men admitted, no one has ever spoken like this man. You know, maybe you remember hearing this. C.S. Lewis developed this that is commonly referred to as the trilemma. He had read it somewhere and he took it and he developed it. But what was happening a lot at the time of Lewis, and I think is still somewhat the case today, is people were wanting to acknowledge that Jesus was extraordinary in many ways, but simultaneously deny what the scriptures actually said about him. So they were happy to put him in the category of one of the great moral teachers. And this is still, it's still a popular thing to attempt to do today, to put him in the category of one of the great moral teachers. But what Lewis pointed out is that he hasn't really left us that option. Because he didn't seek to present himself that way. He sought to present himself as somebody other than a great moral teacher. So if we are to say, well, yeah, you know, he was a great moral teacher. Well, a great moral teacher wouldn't deceive. But if Jesus wasn't who he was claiming to be, but just a moral teacher, then he would be guilty of deception. Because he was saying these extraordinary things. He was saying these unthinkable things. So let's just say, for argument's sake, that I had the reputation of being a great moral teacher. I don't, but let's just say I did. But if I got up on a morning like this morning and said, you know, I just want you to know that I am the way, the truth, and the life, you would say, uh-oh, something's gone wrong here. Our great moral teacher has just lost his moral compass, and now he's claiming to be something that he obviously is not. And so Lewis, you know, he kind of develops this out, and sometimes it's put in the terms of Jesus as either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. He can't be, again, he can't be placed in that category of a great moral teacher. And so I think that when we, like I said, when we pause and we really consider what Jesus said, and obviously those people who want to put him in that category, they either haven't taken the time and paused and really meditated on what he said, or they just don't believe what he said, but then it's hard to conclude again that he's a great moral teacher if you can't even believe what he's saying. Then that must mean that he's actually lying, and he can't be a great moral teacher if he's lying. So we are left with either, and this was Lewis's conclusion, either he is one of these three. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord. And I think it's hard to imagine that a liar would have the lasting impact on the world that Jesus has had. It's hard to imagine that a lunatic would have the lasting impact on the world that Jesus had. It must mean that he is the Lord. But let's just throw this in, just as a reminder, that Jesus didn't only say these extraordinary things, these unique things, these things that nobody else said. Jesus had, he had action behind his words. So just a quick reminder. When Jesus says, well, we'll go back to I am the bread of life for a moment. When Jesus says I am the bread of life, remember the context of I am the bread of life is that he took a few loaves, small loaves of bread, and he multiplied them to feed thousands and thousands of people. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And with that, he fed thousands and thousands of people. He says, I am the bread of life. And he takes this actual bread that was enough to feed maybe a dozen people, and he feeds thousands of people. They eat to the full, and that they collect large baskets of fragments. And think about something that he said that we will get to in time. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. But he doesn't only say it, he demonstrates it by raising up this man Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. So again, let's remember, Jesus didn't simply claim, he had evidence to back his claims. Now, again, no one ever spoke like this man. And they were absolutely right in their generation. No one, not even the great prophet Moses, or the father of the nation Abraham, or the great king David. No one ever said anything like what Jesus said up until then, and no one has ever said anything like what Jesus has said to this very day. And I think with Peter, we would all agree. You alone, Lord, have the words of eternal life. Now, what I want us to see as we finish up this morning, and as we have our time where we are able to focus in and to think on and to worship the Lord together. You know, there's a twofold application here. In one sense, it is a broad appeal. It's an appeal to all of humanity. The words of Jesus are an appeal to all people. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Anyone. It's a broad appeal to the whole world. And it's obviously meant to draw those who have yet to come to Christ. It's an invitation for them to come. But these words are also meant to strengthen and to give fresh life and vision and faith to those who are already followers of Jesus. And so we have an opportunity to think through, again, to think through the things that Jesus said, and to even ask, maybe, Lord, how does this apply? Or maybe we are looking for something, even as we've come today, we're looking for something, and we haven't yet realized, but the answer is right here. It's in the statements of Jesus. Perhaps those few that we looked at from earlier on in John's gospel, perhaps it's one of those I am statements. But you know, here's something that we can never forget. And one of the objectives that we have as we gather is we have that objective of having that living word of God brought home to us personally in our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit through the agency that God is using to bring that word. So to make it simple, when I stand up here on Sunday mornings, or when Char is up here, or when Jordan, or when John, or whoever it might be, when we are standing here, we are standing here with the full confidence that we are speaking on behalf of God. And that through us, God is speaking to you. And he's speaking to us too. I mean, there's times when I'm, you know, speaking to you and God is speaking to me. And sometimes it's like, yeah, Brian, hear what you're telling them? Apply that to yourself. Okay, yes, Lord, I want to do that as well. You need to trust the Lord. Lord saying, Brian, you need to trust me. Okay, but that's one of the reasons why we're here. And so when we are reminded of these these amazing statements of Jesus, what we need to understand and what God wants us to know is that he wants to speak freshly to us through these eternal truths. He wants to remind us, no, I am the bread of life. You can't be satisfied anywhere else. He wants us to know, I am the light of the world. You need to follow me. If you follow me, you will come out of that darkness. I am the door. You need that sense of the presence of God. Come through me. I am the good shepherd. I'm committed to you. I'm committed to taking care of you. I'm the resurrection and the life. Don't fear the future. Trust me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am ultimate reality, not what is going on around you or even in you. I'm the true vine. I'm committed to you bearing fruit in your life. So these are the ways that these words continue to resonate even down to this very day. And we are the people today who would have that same testimony of the soldiers. No one ever spoke like this man. Just hearing the word of the Lord, receiving it as the word of the Lord. You know, I know many of you know this. You know what it is. Some of you have experienced it. You might not even understand completely what it is. But there's nothing quite as glorious as just knowing that you know that God has spoken to you about something. Do you know what I mean by that? Where you just, you know, and maybe it happens in a setting like this, where you come in and you're weighed down and you've got all kinds of burdens and issues and questions and concerns and all of that. And through the course of the time here, God meets you and he speaks to you in such a significant way that you're able to just leave everything and walk out free. Sometimes it happens like that. Sometimes it happens when you are all alone and you open your Bible. And you're just making your way faithfully through your reading of Scripture. And suddenly there before you is a word that you needed. A word of reminder. You know, I had one of those just the other day. And it was one of those things where I glanced over and somebody had a scripture plaque on the wall, and it was that wonderful promise from Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of good not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And, you know, it was just the word that I needed at the moment. As I was carrying around a bunch of things and burdened by a number of different things and wondering how this is going to turn out and all of this. And man, it was just that word. And I saw that and I just stopped and I said, thank you. Thank you, Lord. I'm not reading through Jeremiah right now. I know that passage, but for whatever reason, it wasn't coming to mind, but there it was. Thank you, Lord. And that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. Or maybe it happens through conversation. You're talking to a friend and they're sharing something with you that's going on in their life or something that God spoke to them or whatever. And suddenly you're resonating deeply with what they're saying. See, the picture I'm painting is that this is what happens when God speaks to us. And the response is similar in the sense that no one's ever spoken like this man. These soldiers were deeply affected. They were deeply moved by the words of Jesus to the point that they disobeyed their rulers. But sensed that they had no other option. And that's just how impactful the words of Jesus were on them. And so, as we close, this Jesus who spoke these words at that time is here among us today. And he is still speaking these same words and inviting us to come and enter into all these words promise and imply. All that they promise and imply. You know, another just quick thing about what I'm talking about here. I've read the Bible quite a few times now over the years. And certain portions of the Bible I've read many, many more times than I've read through the whole Bible. And I have had this experience so many times over where a passage of Scripture will speak something to me at one time that's significant, powerful, life-altering perhaps. And then maybe years later, that very same passage will speak to me again, but in a different sort of a way. This is the beauty of the Word of God that is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, as the author to Hebrews says. And that's what I'm talking about, is we just briefly skimmed over these words of Jesus today. And maybe you say, well, I've heard those before. Yeah, I know that. But let it be a fresh word to you. Let there be a new application. Recognize that God can take that very same word. And maybe you're like, oh, yeah, I know that. I've heard that. But maybe there's a way today that you will hear it in a fresh, new way. I think I told this story, and it was fairly recently, I think, but I remember, you know, being in a meeting. Pastor Chuck was teaching. I was desperate for a word. He said, let's turn to this text. I thought, oh gosh, come on, I know that. That's not what we need today. That's not what I need today. I've heard this sermon before. I can repeat the points myself. But lo and behold, by the time the sermon was over, it was like I was the only person in the room and Chuck was no longer there even. It was Jesus who was there speaking to me. And that's the beauty of the words of Jesus. They keep on speaking. just as they moved the hearts of those men on that day, they are still moving the hearts of men and women today. And so at this time, around this table, we have another opportunity to meet with Jesus and let him speak his words of life over and upon us. Let's not miss out on the opportunity that the Lord has given us. And as I said, there's a twofold thing here. There's a universal invitation. If anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. And maybe you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Well, today is the day that you can do that. But then there's also that ongoing application for us as the people of God. Yes, I know these passages. I've heard them before. I've even shared them with people. And at times they've impacted my life. Let the Holy Spirit apply them again today. And that's why we want to take a little extended time at the end of our services these days to let what we hear actually sink into our hearts before we run out the door and just get back to the insanity of life in the 21st century. So let's do that. Lord, we thank you that your words are living. We thank you, Lord, that you are the living Lord, the living Word, and how you bring to us at those strategic moments, those critical moments in our lives. You bring us the words of life. And Lord, we want to live in the place where these men found themselves, where we just are constantly marveling at the words you've spoken. Thank you, Lord, that your words are spirit and they are life. And as we gather around the table today, as we hold in our hand the bread and the cup, as we sing songs and think on these truths, meet us here, we pray, in a powerful way. Lord, anyone that's with us today that has yet to make that initial connection with you relationally, we pray that you would draw them to yourself. We thank you in Jesus' name.